A very short reading, but essentially precious, found in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now we know the Lord will add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Now, if you had been at the scene of Calvary, a scene that is adequately described for us in many passages in our four Gospels, you would have seen a varied, and I'm sure, a vast host of people. Among them, some very outstanding people. Men with power, men with very great ability, right down to the ordinary class that mark every city and every country. There were soldiers there. There were men of war there. And if I went round the host, the number, the character, the type, it would indeed be a very interesting survey. And you know, so many of them had a very real and a very responsible place at Calvary. I would think very especially of those men that crucified the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about that, and we've been singing about it. And you know, it is a fearful thing to think that the creatures of his hands took him and nailed him to a cross. And tonight we could think about those soldiers. And we could remember that the Lord looked upon them even from the cross on which he hung in all his suffering. He cried to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Around that cross were the men that were ordering and ushering the whole scene before us. The chief priests were there, the elders, the rulers of the people. And they were what we would call today the cheerleaders. They were urging the people, you remember, at Pilate's judgment hall to make sure that the decision comes down in their favor. And they cried, crucify him! Crucify him! And now they're gathered, and the Savior is crucified. I'm sure that there were many others there. I could single out one person that I'm sure was there. And that was a person that we might speak about later, who looked on that cross as no one else could look upon it. No one else. Of all that multitude, there was only one man, and I'm sure he was there. I would hope he was there. For that morning, when he awoke, he treated it as his last day on earth. He knew that before the sun would set, he would be dead. But you know, something happened that day. when he was dragged out of his prison cell, he was told that he's going to be possibly offered liberty. And you remember, he came before the multitude with Pilate, and on the other hand, our blessed Lord Jesus. And Pilate gave the people an opportunity to register their choice. Barabbas or Jesus. And you know very well that the crowd cried, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." Barabbas was there, I feel. How did he look on that cross? If I were to draw aside and draw near to Barabbas, I would ask him, "What do you think of this scene today?" I'm sure he would say this. "You know, I should have died on that cross. That cross was intended for me. But as you can see, another took my place. And here I am alive when I should have been dead. Here I am free from the chains of bondage and free from suffering in that sense, when another took my very place and bore the cross for me, in my place and in my stead." Oh, I would love to think that as Barabbas looked upon that one that took his place, the like of which no one else could say, I would like to think that tonight Barabbas is in heaven. I don't know whether he is or not. I think it would be a tragic thing if he were in hell. I think it would be an awful thing to think that throughout eternity he could say, "There was one that actually died in my place." So I'd hope that as he stood amongst that throng, he learned the message in another way. In the way that I have learned it. In the way that many in this gospel meeting has learned it. That blessed one, when he suffered on the cross, of which we have been singing so much, suffered for me. He died in my place. And we thank God for that. And I'm thinking of Barabbas. Now, I could go on. But I have read to you a verse, particularly. And it's verse number 24. And actually, if you were to see this verse in the text in which it was originally written, the first word in the verse is the word himself. Himself. That's a simple word. I think all in the meeting understands the meaning of this wonderful word. Himself. In our English language, it takes four words to convey that one word. Who? His own self. And so this verse opens with the word himself. And I want to put a title on that word tonight for you in the gospel. I'm going to think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of Calvary. We might have thought about more that were gathered there. We might have thought more about the ones I've already mentioned. But listen, there would none of them been there had the Savior not been there. What makes Calvary significant is not Pilate, nor the chief priests, nor the elders, nor Barabbas, nor any of the persons I have mentioned, however important their role in that scene may be. The focus of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ. You got that tonight? So I want to direct your eye away from everyone in this meeting, away from the preacher, away from every person you might think about, with whom you may be duly occupied, and I want you even to get away from yourself, if you know what I mean. And I want you to focus yourself, your mind, upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Himself. You know, we had that experience in this room this morning. Here's a Bible. And if I started in Genesis and went through to Revelation, at this moment of time, I would not know how many names, great and small, known and less known, are to be found in these pages. But you know this? We never really focused on one of them. There was only one person that drew forth our attention this morning. And it was the one of whom we sung, "Thou art worthy," the Lord Jesus. And so it is at Calvary. Take the Savior away from that scene outside Jerusalem city wall. There's no message. There's no message. It's void of reality. It is stripped of any significance. However great the crowd, however notable the people, what makes Calvary what it is the fact that the focus of Calvary is Himself. Himself. Now, dear friend, I want to direct you to that person tonight. Himself. Himself. And He's the central focus of our attention at Calvary. You know, He was that when He came first to the scene. When those wise men came to visit the person of Christ, they came into the house, and there were others there, no doubt. The Bible says so. But you know what it says? It says they worshipped Him. Him. In other words, He was the focus of their worship. They presented unto Him their gifts. They bowed in worship of Him. Isn't that lovely? And you know, we heard about it yesterday. When the Savior brought those favored three to the hill of Transfiguration, as we call it, the Bible says they saw no man save Jesus only. You see, their focus was on Him. Oh, there were others there. Great men, wonderful men, outstanding men, beloved. I could preach about them all night. But when it comes to the theme of the gospel, and when it comes to this great issue, it's like it was then. They saw no man save Jesus only, Himself. And you know, beloved, I want you to come to the cross tonight. I have asked you in this hymn, have you read the story of the cross? And you say you have. Now listen. Could you come to that cross tonight and for the first time realize that you must focus your attention on the man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on the preacher. Not on the people beside you. And not for this moment even on yourself. You know, it's possible that you could be so occupied with yourself. Have I believed aright? Have I done the right thing? Have I enough faith, and all that kind of thing may hinder you, you know, from really coming to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Forget about yourself just at the moment, and forget about the preacher, and forget about everyone around you, and be occupied with the man central, focal in this message, Himself. Why I come to that point is because that's the way Peter preached. That's the way Peter preached. When he had an audience before him, I would say it must have been at least 200 or more from the estimates given in other suggestions. Peter, as he looked at that audience, listen to what he said. He said, to Him give all the prophets witness. To Him. And there he's showing the very point in the gospel that is so vital. Whatever is said here, whatever is written in this book, whoever is used by God to write it and to present it to us, their message, the focal point of their preaching is to Him give all the prophets witness that through this His name is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. That's characteristic of the gospel, friend. And when we come to Calvary, our eye must be on Him and on Him alone. For it is Christ that did the work. It is Christ that paid the price. It is Christ who shed his blood. It is Christ who died. And himself is the focus of Calvary. Now, whatever you miss, my dear friend in this gospel meeting, do not miss Christ. Whatever you read, whatever you consider, come to the scene tonight, this scene of all scenes, and listen to these words. Himself. And I lift before you the person of my salvation. I present him tonight as the only person in whom you can or will find salvation. For salvation is not in a creed. Salvation is not in a ceremony. Salvation is in a person. And that person is the person of this gospel text. Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to transfer my thoughts as we did this morning to a region on high, and look at the unnumbered throng, and try to estimate what it would be like, what it will be like, when the redeemed are gathered home, and around the throne they stand and sing. What is it? Unto him. Unto him. See? The one who's the focus of Calvary is the one who is the object of praise and worship. Unto him the voices are raised. The song is presented. For thou art worthy. And that's what we feasted our souls upon this morning. And it's so suitable to turn again to it in this point of the gospel meeting. Our Lord Jesus Christ is always the central focal point of the sinner at the cross. And of the saints in the glory. Now, friend, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you come to the Savior? Have you come and trusted this one that is vital, that is central to salvation? It's not a question of coming with a person to a meeting. Thank God you've come. It's not a question of performing some rite. Or engaging in some ceremony. We have already mentioned that. Listen, friend. It's a personal dealing with a person. And that person, the blessed, living, loving Christ of Calvary. The focus of Calvary. Now it says, who his own self, or simply himself, bear our sins. Those are tremendous words. I'm going to call these words, I'm going to summarize them by this expression. Here is the function of Calvary. You know, some people have a misconception. When they hear about the cross and the suffering of the Savior, they're inclined to submit it as simply the Savior suffering for a cause. The Savior suffering as a martyr. Now, I'm not despising the suffering of martyrs, God forbid. But listen, dear friend, there's nothing of that in it at all. Hope you're clear on that now. If we're going to get the function of Calvary, we have to listen to these simple words. Who his own self bear our sin. Now that's why he was there. And that's what he was doing while he was there. You got that now? And if we have looked at the person, the focus of Calvary, now we have to look at the work, the function of Calvary. And isn't it glorious tonight? Oh, my friend, I rejoiced in this morning, as did many in this meeting. And we rejoiced in this together. What? That it does not say, and that it could not say, and that it will never say, who his own self bare his sin. For he had none. No, doesn't say that, friend. Isn't that a great thing? It says, who his own self bare our sins. Our sins. He had none. Why? I'm glad that I can tell you, and I'm glad I was able to read with you the very words that stimulate our hearts, those of us that are saved and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin. Not what we read. Who did no sin? And you know, dear friend, isn't it a glorious thing that when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and hung upon that cross, whatever else the devil might have done and could have done and did do, are you listening carefully? He could not raise a single item of condemnation against God's beloved Son. Thank God for that, amen. That's the gospel, friend. I often tell the people, shall we imagine tonight that God put Abraham on the cross? Now, Abraham was a great man. We know him as a man of faith. But you know, if God, now just let us reason a little bit, and that properly. If God had put Abraham on the cross for me, the devil could have come alongside that cross and said, now listen, Mr. Abraham, you have to do something about the sins you committed. You told lies. So before you think about bearing other people's sin, you're going to have to bear something for yourself. Is that right? Shall we say God put David on the cross? Man after God's heart. And if David were on the cross for me, and this verse said it was David, I tell you, friend, it would be tragic, wouldn't it? Because the devil could say, now listen, David, before you do anything for anybody else, you're going to have to do something for yourself. Why? You did what was wrong. You know that. And who am I going to come to now? Well, there's a book full, friend. From this cover to that cover. And there's not one of them God could put on the cross. Not one. Now, I'm not out to denigrate these men, as you know, or women either. But we all bow to it because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we love these men. And we're going to be with them for all eternity. And we're going to rejoice. But listen, friend, there's something infinitely greater in the gospel than all that. For the one that suffered for me on Calvary had not first to suffer for his own sin, for he had not. He had not. I could go on with that, but listen, friend. What I want you to understand tonight is this. The reason why he was there. He was there for you. And he was there for me. And there's a lovely hymn, I think it's in this book, but I know it's in Sankey's. It was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord, the King. You know that? You accepted that? You know, there's a lovely hymn in this book. And it's in the hymn book that we have in the north of Ireland. And in both books, tragically, to me, the most important verse is absent. Is missing. And I think, no, I may be wrong, but I think it's preserved in Sankey's hymn book. And I'm thinking of a familiar hymn, but a verse that has been dropped, and somehow another, I often wonder why. Listen to it. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt were not laid, and why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if his dying, my debt, has not paid? I'm sorry, those words are not in our hymn. We'll have sung them tonight. But there it is, Fred. Why was he there? He was there, are you listening? As the bearer of sin. And the big issue is this. In the gospel, my sin. My sin. The function of Calvary. Could you come to the cross? Could you see that God has made a provision for your salvation? In the death of his son. And the moment, are you listening? The moment you accept the Savior, that moment, you're able to take these words upon your lips. Who his own self bear our sin on his own body on the tree. The function of Calvary. Himself, the focus. Bear our sins, the function. Now listen. In his own body. In his own body. I don't think there are sweeter words. What's that? That's the feeling of Calvin. The feeling of Calvin. You know, if you wanted to get the feelings of the Savior, for he had feelings, he was perfectly human. He was more human than Adam, you know. For Adam was created, but Christ was born. Now listen. You read tonight before you sleep a lovely psalm. Psalm 22. And as you read that psalm, you'll read the Savior speaking about his tongue and his bone and his bowels. And his jaw, and his hand, and his feet. I don't need to tell you down there what that means. That's his body. That's his body. And we're looking as we read that tremendous, soul-touching, and yet soul-thrilling psalm. We're looking at the one suffering in his own body. In his own body. You know, that's tremendous, isn't it? I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to thank him enough for doing it for me. I do not know. I try sometimes in the quietness of my heart. I'm sure you do it too, beloved brother and sister. Just how you're going to thank him when you see him. That in that body, so pure, so holy, he suffered. For you. Since I saw you last, I was submitted to a hospital bed. I'll never forget the 16th of September, 91. Having said goodnight to my wife, I lay alone in that room, being prepared for the major surgery the next day. And you know, after my wife left, a dear brother came to see me. I'll never forget it. Of all the people, listen, of all the people in Belfast and in the north of Ireland, he was the most appropriate person to come to that bed. You know why? He'd been in the same bed twice for the same thing. That's the man to pray with you, isn't it, brother? You don't have to get out of the dictionary to find out what it's all about. And dear brother Eric Skates was at that bed of mine. And I knew what he was going to say. And of course he said it. He says, Tom, I can just feel how you feel. I said, I know that, Eric. Well, he says, I've been there twice. Dear Eric's in heaven tonight. I'm sad about that. In that I miss him. I'm not sad for him because he's rejoicing. But you know what I mean. Now listen. Just listen for a minute. I'm not finished there. We're in the Royal Belfast. It's almost 9:30 at night. By 10 o'clock my eyes will be shut for a long time. Now listen. If Eric Skates had said to me, now listen, Tom. tomorrow, I'm going to go in for you. And I'm going to experience in my body for you what you need. You don't have to suffer at all. That would have been fantastic. Wouldn't it? Couldn't say it. No. That dear man out of love, I'll never forget him, beloved brother and sister in Christ. That brother out of love came to that bed to pray with me. I'll never forget it. Let me repeat. And his love was expressed because it was a fellow love. It was a fellow feeling. He knew exactly what it meant to lie on that bed and anticipate similar surgery twice. But that's all the far I could go. But I want to tell you, friend, I'm looking forward to seeing one that said to me, I have borne in my body something you need never, never suffer at all. You know that? What do you think of that? That in the Savior's body, he suffered for me, that I will never, never suffer. Tremendous. Dear Eddie could only go so far, and in his love it brought him to the utmost. But friend, he couldn't go another step. But I tell you of one friend who suffered for me. And that's what I want to get to heaven for, to thank him for bearing my sin in his own body. And when we sat there this morning, there was handed to us bread. And we partook of that bread. And our thoughts were focused on this very theme. This is my body, which is given for you. There's nothing, listen friend, I don't care where you go. Dear soul in the meeting, I don't care what you listen to. There's nothing as feeling as that. There's nothing in this world could compare with what the gospel presents. Here is one, himself, bore our sins in his own body. I'm going to put it this way to you. You know about the priests, don't you? Back there in the days of the altars and the sacrifices in Israel. Surely you do. What do you think poor old Aaron would have felt if God said, now listen, Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, good sir, you have to get onto that altar and you have to offer yourself a sacrifice. Man, he had to run from the place as far as he could. Wasn't he ever so thankful that God said you had to take a little goat and kill it and put its body on the sacrifice of the altar of sacrifice? Sure. Wasn't he glad that God said, now on the other one, you had to take it away out into the wilderness and let it go out there to die? See, Aaron couldn't say, I have borne your sin on my body. Great Aaron couldn't do it. He was thankful there was another that mounted that altar and died. But now listen, friend. Are you listening? For your salvation and mine, there is only one, of whom it could say, who his own self, bear our sins in his own body. What's next? On the tree. The fact of Calvary. The fact. Fact it is. As I close, friend, what's the fruit of Calvary? Well, threefold. First of all, the slave is free or released. That ye being dead to sin. You know, the night that I trusted the Lord Jesus, I went one way and my sins went another. I'll never meet them again. Never meet them again. They're atoned for by Calvary's victim. Forever. The slave is released. And then it says, by whose stripes you were healed. The sick recovered. And then it says, for you were a sheep going astray. The sheep have returned. Here's the fruit of Calvary. I was a slave to sin. I've been released. I was sick in sin, I've been restored. I was a wandering sheep, but I've returned. What about you, friend? What about you? These are lovely figures. Peter is listening to the Savior. He saw the Savior heal. He saw the Savior release the man who was a prisoner of the devil. He saw the Lord heal the dear woman who was sick from head to foot. And he heard the Savior speak about the shepherd that went out to seek the sheep that was lost. Returned to the shepherd. Peter saying, this is the same gospel. You can know this salvation. You can know it now. You can know it at this moment, dear friend, if you trust the Savior. Accept Him just as your own personal Savior. And the moment you accept Him as your Savior, all the blessing He offers and all the fruit and fullness of Calvary is yours for now and forever without one action other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.